Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message.
I read a story the other day about a truck driver who was driving through Nebraska. And he stopped at Broken Bow, Nebraska, like one of those all-night truck stops to have something to eat. And the waitress had just served him his meal, and three kind of burly guys came in dressed in leather jackets, you know, kind of motorcycle guys, kind of heavy duty and taunting. They sped up to him, you know, and one grabbed his hamburger, you know, and started eating on. One grabbed some French fries. The third guy grabbed his coffee, started drinking it. But the truck driver didn't respond in the way you think he would. He just kind of quietly got up, took his check, walked, and placed his money on the counter and his check, and quietly walked out the door. And the waitress had just served and kind of followed him along to the till and put the money in and watched him as he kind of drove out of sight. And the waitress went back to the table, you know, that the counter where those guys were, just, and they said, "Boy, he ain't much of a man, is he?" She said, "Well, I can't really comment on that, but he's not much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot." The believer who seeks to serve God will encounter enemies. That's just the very nature of who we are. We have someone against us named Satan, who has a whole legion of demons with him that desires to disrupt the plans of God, but he will not win. There's no way around to avoid it. When Peter and the apostles were arrested for speaking the gospel in the temple, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were questioned, and they were flogged, and they were released. And in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." Again, 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." A lot of times when we suffer, we don't think it's a blessing. We think just the opposite. And Satan can sometimes use our circumstances to kind of twist things around. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Life in Christ is not a marathon. I mean, not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a race of endurance. And there are times that we're going to get tired. There's times that we're going to miss the water stop along the way. Not that I've ever ran anything in my life, but you're going to get weary. But there's a way to deal with that. There's a way to encounter the challenges and the trials that we have and to have that endurance. Just what should our attitude be? Today, Paul shows us in right relationships, right living with our enemies. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the time in this place. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name and fellowship together. Now we marvel at the opportunity to look into your word. And Father, as we study it, may you illuminate our thoughts. May the lights come on to glean those things in our lives that will help us to conform to the image of your Son, less to the image of this world, and encourage us in our day-to-day lives. May you take this time, Father, we ask and bless it. In Christ's precious name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12 as we continue on in verse 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one of the chair Bibles around you and page number 127. I love the sound of shifting papers. Just so you know, I've kind of taken a policy, not policy. I've tried to encourage you to open the Word, so the passages that we study, we don't put up on the screen. So you open this part of it, so you can see as we go through the Book of Romans. I'll put up supplemental ones, but you know, it's good to get into the Word. It's good to be used to knowing where Romans is and to find that, as my giant print has so many pages with it. Verse 17, chapter 12. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Everywhere Jesus went, he had opposition. Everywhere the apostles and disciples, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, every place they went, they faced people who opposed their work. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, that a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And there are many people here that have experienced that, where even within your own home, there is conflict and there's difficulty, and it's hard sometimes to have that Christian witness that you need to have, because all you feel is strife because the enemy is at work. The believer who is going to seek after God is going to have enemies. Not that we desire it, but it's just the spiritual battle that we are involved in. Earlier in Paul's letter, he made a clear case that the unbelieving man lives in defiance of God, in a direction opposite to the Creator. If we live in harmony with God, then it's only natural that we're going to live in opposition to man. Paul warns first, watch out for paybacks. It is a natural inclination to react rather than to respond when facing adversity. When someone hits you, and I'm not talking just about the girls, when someone hits you, the inclination is to hit back. It's not a good thing. We sometimes react rather than respond. And the Bible says, you know, if you take one blow, take another. You know, if you hit the right, take the left. You know, it's an opposition to what the world would say. But we have to watch out for payback. It takes discipline to control our emotions. Yet it's a worthy goal to attain. In relationships, sometimes we need to swallow hard because we know the person that is having a difficult time, maybe venting, may not be because of what we did, because something's going on in their lives. And if we respond to that instant, then we're failing to see the deeper issue that may be there. And they may need just to hear, then maybe they just need to vent and not take it personally. It's hard for some of us. You know, if your love language is words of affirmation, it can be a difficult challenge. But you have to put in your mind, okay, it's not about me. Because it's not about you. It's about the situation. Paybacks are a very dangerous thing because we never can gauge it correctly. Only God can. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. We're called to do what is right. The word respect literally means to foresee or to have a mind to. It involves a deliberate action, taking thought beforehand. Our doing what is right should not be done by accidental kindness. Saturday is the only day that we have to do anything together because of the work day that Luann, a work week that Luann has, and my job, and then of course Sunday is just, you know, pastors only work one day a week. And anyway, so Saturday we decided to do some garage sailing and some estate sales and stuff, and just, you know, do that. We found some great treasures. You know, people are just like giving stuff away. It's kind of fun. But we found that our cash was getting low, so I thought, well, I'll just go into the store and I'll get a little extra cash because debit card. I'm thrifty. That's the word. I don't like to go to an ATM that's not of your bank because they charge you a service charge, right? I love banks anyway. So I thought, if you go use your debit card, you can take cash back and it doesn't cost you anything, right? It works out. No? What's that shaking head? No. Oh, man. They tell you. Thank you very much, Kim. Now my faith is restored in some stores. Anyway, we went to a store. I thought, okay, I got some graduations. I'll buy some graduation cards. You know, probably Luann's thinking, what are you doing taking so long? I was going to get like a pack of gum. And that didn't happen. But anyway, I was talking to the gal about, you know, garage sales, and she's talking about a sale her husband did. I said, what's the maximum you can take out for cash advance when you buy something? She says $100. I said, great. So I punched in $100, you know. And she's talking to me. She goes, 10, 20, 50, 80, 90, 200. And I'm going, you know, that's really nice of you to tip me, but I think this other $100 you may want back, you know, because I only asked for 100. And she goes, you know what? That would cost me probably my job. I said, well, you don't want to lose that, you know. And what a cool thing just to know that it's not my money, you know. You know, some I say, praise God, thank you, and I just bolt out of there, you know. But a believer in Christ shouldn't do things accidentally, you know. And I wish I had my Grace t-shirt on, you. That'd been a lot better, you know, instead of my Tigers t-shirt and my Tigers hat. But anyway, we need to do things on purpose. We need to do what is right. You know, how often do we get that little bonus of something and we just move on rather than doing what is right? No matter how big it is, you know, it's, you ever seen the movie Family Man? You know, remember that scene in the store where he counts back the wrong change, you know, and the girl walks out with like 10 extra bucks? He goes, you know, all that character for $10, you know, writes it on down. Who knows? You know, our character should be more than just something that's overage over somebody else's mistake. How gracious it is to just say, you know what? Nice $100 bill, I think you might want that back. You know, it could have been a dollar. It could have been, you know, it could have been 50 cents. It doesn't matter the amount. It matters the intent of what we're doing. You know, and I wonder sometimes how many times maybe we're even tested by that to see, you know, just what our character really is. We are called to do things deliberately, foresee, to have a mind to. Next, we're called to live at peace. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. We will not always be able to be at peace with all people. That is just the nature of being human beings. There are some people who just have a dislike for me, and they never will have a like for me. I don't know what it is, but you know, you encounter those people sometime. I've told you a story years ago, one of my partners in the Diamonds, you know, and for something about me, maybe it was my faith that he just didn't like, and even though we sang together on stage, you know, practically every night, there was always this animosity that was there. You know, I went to him one time, and I said, you know, what is the problem? He said, you know, you just can't like everybody. I said, well, you just can't purposely hate them too, you know. And it wasn't until he went through a divorce in his life that changed. He saw what I had gone through, and he said, you know, if I'd known what you were going through at the time, I never would have made fun of you. And we've been very, very close friends ever since that time. You know, we have to continue to do what is right. We have to continue to live as so far as it is upon us to live at peace. There should be nothing that can come back upon us that we continue the strife. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we do things unintentionally. But we should never intentionally do things to stir things up. The phrase, so far as it depends upon you, means that so far as what comes from you, live at peace. Make sure nothing can come back upon you. In the close of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he closes with this in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. These are our small imperative commands. Rejoice. Be made complete. How are you made complete? You're made complete in Christ. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And what? The result is the God of love and peace will be with you. You will have nothing to stir up anything with God within you because you have lived at peace as far as you can do. And some things you just got to give up to God. Here, live in peace is in the same imperative sense as in the Romans passage we just read. The result is then, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that what we really want? In a chaotic world, in a world that's always full of strife and challenges, don't we want to kind of have the peace and love of God within us? We can if we choose to do that. Living in peace produces peace and lets us have the peace to leave vengeance to God. We need to leave vengeance to God. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Mind you, just because God said he will repay doesn't mean he'll make you aware of it. It doesn't mean that he'll blast it on the news or in the papers or amongst your friends. He will deal with it as he deal with it, but he will deal with it justly. I believe the reason that God does not want us to do the vengeance is because we don't have a right evaluation of what the balance is. Only he can judge rightly and impose upon the right judgment. We can't do that. You know, even remember the story of the disciples when they're following Jesus and there was a problem they weren't being listened to. You know, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? That'll teach them. I can't imagine the number of times that Jesus went, bop, they're like, you know, who's it from NCIS? You know, boom, on the back of the head. I'm sure a lot of bumps on the apostles, the back of their heads, you know. We got to leave vengeance to God because he will do it with it in the proper proportion. Then Paul switches, do what is contrary. That is what we need to do in our lives. We need to live lives that are contrary to the world. We shouldn't blend in with the world. Not that we desire to stick out like such a sore thumb that we become separate from the world as well. We're called to penetrate, you know, the world. Not to isolate ourselves, but we need to do what's contrary. In Bruce Thielman's book, Glory to God in the Lowest, he tells the story of Al Masters. It's a very interesting story. Al Masters had a little boy and had a business. He considered himself very blessed. He had a wonderful marriage. And then something changed and happened. Just before Christmas, some years ago, a 15-year-old teenager drove a car and killed his little son. True story. And he was devastated. And he was angered. And he had a deep desire for revenge. And even though that youngster, 15-year-old, could not be brought to trial as an adult, as probably he should be, Al Masters wanted every book thrown at him as he could. His wife got him to go to church on Christmas Eve. And during that time and during that service, during that message, he heard the story of the word coming to the shepherds. He recognized that he was one of the world's ungood. He recognized his place and he began to weep. When he wound up at church the very next day on Christmas, he set out to find more about the boy who killed his son. He found out that he was from a broken home, that his mother was an alcoholic. He didn't have a good life, and so he sought him out, and he made contact with him. He hired into his shop. Eventually, he brought that young lad into his home and to care for him. And later on, that young man who grew up, he said that Al Masters is the most saintly person he'd ever known. That is living contrary to the world. We are called to live contrary to the world, but in order to live to the contrary to the world, we must overcome evil with good. We must make the effort to do that. When things are done against us, we have to do the opposite. It's a very tall order when everything within inside of us is screaming, kill! And the Holy Spirit's saying, love! That's the message. That's the truth. You know how a good way to know God's will is you listen, you get those voices inside of you? The ones that are not contrary to God's word are the ones to listen to. We're not schizophrenic, but there's a spiritual battle going on. Remember that when we come to Christ, the old man is neither redeemed nor removed, and we have that spiritual battle within us. We have the charge to live under our new master, but we have the old man still trying to get us to do things that are back in our old ways. But we don't have to listen. We're not bound by that anymore. There's a change. How do we live contrary lives, overcoming evil with good? Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. We're called to feed and to quench. Paul was probably quoting Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will repay you. In your Bibles, you might have a little reference in this to 2 Kings chapter 6, 22. And you might think that's the verse that Paul quotes, but it's a story, actually, that involves Elisha. And it's a very interesting story that the Arameans were plotting to kill Elisha. And here's the story that was happening. The enemy of Israel was planning things against Israel. And every time they planned something, Elisha would tell the king of Israel what was going on. And so finally this foreign king would go to his advisors and said, okay, which one of us is for the king of Israel? And they're going, none of us. But the one that advises the king, he knows what's being said, even in your bedroom. And so they plotted to go and capture Elisha and bring him back in to kill him. What happened? God tells them. And they capture this group of guys that are brought in to capture Elijah. And so you love this. In verse 21, then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? He's probably excited because he didn't have to go out there and do all the war. Shall we just do them in? Here's the response. He answered, Elijah, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. See, sometimes we think we have to be over our enemies. We have to conquer them so that we can do away with them. But by loving them, it accomplishes the same thing. and gives God the glory. It is the idea here of giving a morsel of food, much like feeding crumbs to a baby. Thirst is the need of having something quenched, a parching that needs satisfied. The world does not satisfy, nor does it quench. You know, I go back to pinball, you know, and the old, you know, ones with the counters that clicked and turned and stuff. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, going there and playing, putting a nickel in there. You know, now it costs you like $5 to play a game. But, you know, and Pong and on, you know, but the thing about games is this. When you're the high scorer, you could always score more. You could always beat your score and go a little higher. You look at the temptations that are there, there's always a little bit more that you can do. Because the world does not satisfy, nor does it quench. Because it's always, if you make money, you just make a little bit more. Oh, if I just done this, I could have gotten that. You know, if I just, oh, man. And sometimes you're never satisfied. If you read the accounts of these people that win millions of dollars in lotteries, you know, a lot of them, just a few years later, are broke, destitute. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't meet the need. You think it does, but it doesn't. Bible principle is faithful in little, faithful in much. We need to feed and quench our enemies because it produces something more powerful. It says, for in doing so, Paul says, you will heap burning coals upon their head. The result is hot coals. Now we're talking hot coals. Yeah, that'll do some damage. Not the kind of thing that we're thinking about, though. Believe it or not, the Greek word for burning coals is anthrax. It is a metaphor for keen anguish. But here's the idea behind it. Heat burning coals on his head is a proverbial expression to call up by favors you confer upon your enemy the memory in him of the wrong he has done to you, and which shall pain him if live coals, just as if live coals were heaped upon his head, that he may more readily repent. You've given him no ammunition to charge you. Instead of evil paying back evil, you're paying back with good, and you're causing that to pain him because you're not playing the game. You know, if one person chooses not to argue, there is no fight. There isn't. There may be one person louder that just keeps louder, but you know what? If you take the time and pray for that person that's there, you know, I tell you, a gentle word turns away wrath, the Bible says. If you don't engage in that, the enemy has no chance to drive the wedges. The Arabians call things that cause very acute mental pain burning coals of the heart and fire of the liver. Deliberate acts of kindness towards our enemies can produce an inward change that could result in repentance. If you look it up, there's a according to the Associated Press, a true account in September 1994 where a pastor's wife named Cindy Hartman in Conway, Arkansas, had the phone rang. She came to answer her phone. She encountered a burglar. And guy had a gun, you know, and was robbing her, you know. And she dropped her knees and said, let me pray for you, began to pray. And he stopped. He stopped. And he called out to the woman out in the truck, says, you know what? We have to put all the stuff back. This is a Christian home, and we can't do this. And they brought all the stuff back in. He took the gun, took the bolts out of the gun, gave her the bolts, wiped his fingerprints off the gun, handed it back, and left. Sometimes prayer is very disarming in a literal sense. We have to pay back evil with good. We have to respond in case where there's power, ultimate power. Thomas Merton, in an article in Christianity Today titled Seeds of Contemplation, he wrote this, and it's something for us to think about. Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is a savage just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy because he thinks you are a savage. Or perhaps he is afraid of you because he feels you are afraid of him. And perhaps if he believed you were capable of loving him, he would no longer be your enemy. Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is an enemy of God just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy precisely because he cannot find in you anything that gives glory to God. Perhaps he fears you because he can find nothing of you of God's love and God's kindness and God's patience and mercy and understanding of the weaknesses of men. Do not be too quick to condemn the man who no longer believes in God, for it is perhaps your own coldness and mediocrity and materialism and sensuality and selfishness that have killed his faith. As children of God, we are called to live to the highest level, not above everyone else, but towards everyone else. Anyone can return evil for good, good for good and evil for evil, but to return good for evil is only possible in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even if our enemy is not converted in the process, we have still experienced the love of God in our own hearts and have grown in his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds in us. The challenges are great, but Father, we don't do this alone. Your Holy Spirit who lives within us can help bring to remembrance these things of this day in our lives when we need to call upon them. And Lord, we are so grateful for the truth of your word, that we don't have to rely upon our own reasoning, our own thoughts, but Father, we can have the very mind of God directing every word, every step, and participating in everything that goes on in our lives. Lord, to you, we desire the glory and the praise and honor to go because of your Son and all that he's done. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which he will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.